There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets. And come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, folks. Sorry. We are broadcasting live, and this is very strange because last week I had this same problem with my microphone where I could not hear anything, but you could hear me. And everything was working cool until we went live, and then it happened again with a brand new microphone, so I'm not sure what's up. Anyway. As I meant to say, we are broadcasting live. It's Tuesday, January 27th, 2026, and we are live from the Antarctica of the North. I cannot hear myself, but I can probably hear you guys. So anyway, let's jump into things here. We're already behind schedule. It might sound cliche, but America is at a significant crossroads today. Our nation has been in turmoil most of this current century, with one major crisis after another, many times juggling multiple crises at once. America today is more divided than it's ever been. We seem to have lost our national identity, the left fighting the right, but never accomplishing anything of any significance within the political theater. What's more, the people of America are more polarized than ever. Today, we even have to debate and argue over how many genders there are. It seems like we're reaping the curses of Deuteronomy 28, when a nation forgets God. And after 4 years of an invasion by illegal immigrants from all over the world, facilitated by our own government, we now have enemies embedded within every city, town, and village across our nation. And they're not just the politicians anymore. These are people that have no interest in assimilating into our American culture and have no knowledge of our Christian faith or national history. Still, we need to wonder if Obama was right when he said America is no longer a Christian nation. Studies have shown that throughout history, the average lifespan of an empire or nation is 250 years. For America, that's this year. And so our topic today is especially timely as we near the end of the first month of this new year. And I'm blessed to welcome Cynthia Scott as our guest on WCN-TV today. She's the author of the new book, Celebrating God, Our Founder. And this book comes at a time when even non-believers are searching for answers, wondering if the U.S. can survive, turn around, and rebuild after decades of spiritual neglect. Cynthia, welcome to the program. Sorry for all the problems here at the start. Hopefully we can make.
Thank you so much, Rob. It's wonderful to be with you.
Great, great. There's no feedback happening when I talk or you talk. We're good? All right. So, Cynthia, why don't we start? Tell us a little bit about your background and how you came to write this book.
Well, I was a business owner for 20 years. My heart sort of departed from the business, but moved into a desire to see God move in our nation. I worked on many citywide prayer initiatives in Pittsburgh, where I live. And when I closed my company several years ago, I went to work part-time with the Billy Graham Association, meeting with prayer networks in advance of some of Franklin's tours around the country. So I have a heart for God to move in the country. I have a heart for prayer because prayer is the beginning of that drawing near to God, and then God responds and draws near to us. And as you said, we stand at a crossroads in this nation. And with regard to the book specifically, 4 or 5 years ago, I was leading prayer meetings at my church in Pittsburgh with my pastor, and the Lord urged me to write, to pray out of our history. So I researched our history. I learned things I had never learned before. And by the time I got to the fourth or fifth outline for the fourth or fifth prayer, I realized that God himself was behind the founding of this nation. He did not get the credit. We did not learn about that when we learned about our history, but he deserved to be honored in this capacity. And the prayers sat in my laptop for a few years until just this past May, when God opened the door to have them published into a book. So I took these prayers, I added a historical narrative in each chapter so that the reader could look back and see, where have we come from? What is the truth of our founding? And what is this about the Christian heritage of America? Is it true or isn't it true? It's true. I learned that it was true. So I combined the history of our past with prayer for our future in every chapter. And, you know, we will not be able to know where we're going until we're sure of where we've been. And most Americans don't know, Rob. They don't realize.
Well, and a lot of it is because they've never been taught.
Exactly.
I agree that, you know, the nation was founded by God, but I wonder if you can give us some historical examples of that for those that kind of need to be reminded. For example, you talk about America's spiritual DNA.
Yes. The book is, it gives sort of a broad brush approach. And so if we look back to the pilgrims, let's just say that's the first chapter. Why did they come to this continent? Because they wanted to worship the God of the Bible freely. They wanted to live according to his ways. And he orchestrated, he compelled them out of England because they were not happy under the King of England and the Church of England to come to a new world. They faced such hardship. They prayed. They really endured suffering in a way that I couldn't even begin to imagine. And when they got here, They did not arrive in Virginia. They arrived at Plymouth, and they had to create their own set of laws. So we have the first document, the Mayflower Compact, which is a covenant between God, between the pilgrims and God, and the pilgrims and each other. When the Puritans came later, they also were in covenant with God. So what we realize from even before the time of the Revolution is that we are a nation that was steeped in a biblical worldview and founded on a covenant between the people and God himself. And that's an amazing thing, because covenant means agreement. They agreed to be in relationship with God, and we know our God is faithful. So as we progressed throughout history, and we had a spiritual decline in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And what did God do? In his mercy, he stirred up a great awakening. And that great awakening really brought together the Christians in America, and therefore the colonies, and provided the basis for our founding documents and for our future. So it's His involvement is throughout all of our history. It's not one single point. He's just embedded in the fabric of America. That's why I say in the book that Jesus is in America's DNA. I believe it's true.
Yes, and you know, the pilgrims came here. 99% of them were Christians. And I'm not sure if people realize that the original 13 colonies were basically... each one was a different denomination, but they were all Christian. So the 13 colonies were basically different denominations, as you'd see today. Of course, now we have, I don't know, what is it, 50,000 different denominations. But at the time it was less than 13. But that's how our country was born. So
yes.
What was the covenant our founders made with God as the U.S. was born? How does and you know how does national decline begin with spiritual forgetfulness?
Well, you know, you mentioned Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings, right? If you covenant is an agreement, we agreed to live according to God's ways in relationship with Him. You could say those are His laws in the Word. And obedience, as we're told in Deuteronomy, brings blessing, and disobedience brings cursing. So I think the heart of man, I mean, the Bible says it's deceitful above all things, and we tend to depart when we experience some success, as the pilgrims did and the Puritans did. They were hardworking. They followed God. They really built the early beginnings of this nation on a strong Christian faith and a strong work ethic. And as they became more prosperous, their hearts departed from God. So they went into spiritual decline. And fortunately, God intervened. And we didn't suffer as a nation because of that, although there were some sins that we allowed later on, like slavery. We got into a lot of trouble with that, and we can talk about that in a minute. But if a nation continues in that path of disobedience and not following God, they will decline. I mean, we've experienced incredible prosperity in this nation, and I believe it's because of our Christian roots. But we are on a slippery slope right now, and we really need to turn back to Him. And if we cry out to Him, if He says, if we return to Him, He'll return to us. So I believe there's a lot of hope there, but I think it's a serious situation.
So, in your book, how far back do you go in your history lessons?
I start with the pilgrims, and then move into the Puritans. Out of the Puritans came our great system of education in this country. It was based in the Christian faith. I go into that in chapter 3, and then I move into the First Great Awakening, which preceded the Revolution, the Declaration of Independence. I talk about the Revolution and the war, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. We know that after the Revolution, after we became a nation, America declined in their spiritual quest for God, and God stirred them again in the Second Great Awakening. We see the missions movement coming out of that. And then I go on to the Emancipation Proclamation, because not all Americans had their freedom until the Emancipation Proclamation. So that's when all Americans received their freedom. And then I touch on American exceptionalism and prosperity, and then looking forward. So it really is meant to be a broad brush of our history and God's involvement in it, so that people can see that it's not just one thing, that God Himself is woven into the fabric of America.
So, you know, even Christians have forgotten our history. I don't know what they're teaching in public schools anymore, even related to that, but likely a lot of kids are not even learning in it. So how do we get people, and I mean not just not just believers, but unbelievers also, how do we get people to repent and acknowledge God is not as America's founder?
Well, history shows us that prayer precedes revival, which is a bringing back to life of the church, of God's people, as you know. And what history also shows us is that when God's people come before Him and repent, and unbelievers see that, then they are drawn by God's Spirit too. So it starts with the church. It starts with us, Rob, just like it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to repent and turn from our wicked ways and seek His face. And I think that we are seeing some movement in that direction. He promises to forgive our sins and heal our land if we do that. So I would say that it's dependent upon us, God's people, to get right with God.
I've been preaching, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 for 25 years. And I've just seen a steady decline in the modern American churches. Very few. I mean, Christians love to quote the verse, but I don't see any activity toward that. I don't want to be pessimistic, but I don't see the church as an institution being very helpful in that regard.
Well, I understand what you're saying. I would say that we need to look beyond the institution of the church and see what God is doing among his people, all of whom aren't working inside the institution. I'm not saying that they're not church members or they shouldn't be. We should all be part of a body of believers. But I think that there are a lot of, for example, let's just look at, I've noticed, independent media. I feel like, and I've noticed that there are a lot of people whose voices God is raising up in independent media like yours, who are God-fearing, who do love God, who do love America, who do want to see America turn back to God. We're also seeing a movement of God in college students. I know we all watched very carefully and excitedly the Asbury Revival, but recently in the city where I live, Pittsburgh, there's been a move of God among the college students at the University of Pittsburgh and in other places too. So I think we need to be mindful to watch. We need to watch to see where God is moving. I don't believe that he's going to bring revival or spiritual awakening necessarily in the way that we expect. It's not necessarily going to be in the four walls of a church. It's going to be out there. So I'm not discouraged. I hear what you're saying, and it does look as though that decline is in front of us. However, let me just point out one thing I learned recently, that our current president is planning to rededicate America to God on May 17th in the mall. Now, I haven't seen anything like that in my lifetime. So that to me is a wonderful sign that here we've got a leader of this nation who is interested in rededicating America to God. That will get people's attention. I also think that believers and unbelievers are going to be paying special attention to our history at this 250th birthday celebration, or anniversary, as some people call it. And so it's an opportunity for all of us to be sharing that history and encouraging people to seek the God who founded this nation. I think this is an important moment for us as the church. And I think we've got to engage with this 250th birthday, because it will have the attention not only of people in our nation, but around the world.
Yes, and your book is coming out at exactly the right time. So how long did you spend on working on the book?
It's interesting that you asked that question. So the prayers I wrote about 5 years ago, and they sat in my laptop. And I thought, well, it would be good for people to know about this. But it wasn't until May of last year, just this past May, that God spoke clearly to me that he was opening a door for this book. And so it happened very quickly. I wrote the narratives over the summer. I hired a publisher because my time frame was so short, Rob, that I didn't have the time to try to find an agent, and this is my first book. So I went the self-publishing route. I hired a very reputable publisher, Redemption Press, and we worked together. We worked hard together to get this book out in a timely fashion. We anticipated bringing it out in February of this year, but then we decided, and the publisher decided, that she wanted to launch it at AmFest, at Charlie Kirk's America Fest out in Phoenix. So the book came out 2 months early, which is unheard of. And I believe that God did that. And I believe that God let those prayers sit until it was his timing to bring them out. And that's why the book is now. That's why the book wasn't a year ago, and it's not next year, because this really was God's time. I believe he orchestrated it because he wants people to know what our history is.
Absolutely. Anyone in our audience have any comments or questions at this point? Oops, I got to figure out how to navigate my thing here. Okay, comments or questions at this point? Move on. David, come on in.
All right. So my first question was answered. So I wonder about, like, your book aims to unite generations from youth to the elderly in honoring,
yes,
God. What practical steps can people, families especially, take to pass this on, this legacy of faith and freedom? You know, because, and so part two, I always have a part two.
That's right.
you have scripture-based prayers at the end of each chapter of your book.
And yes.
So how do you, or how would you want your readers to use these prayers in their personal lives and for the nation? I mean, we, you know, we're coming up on 250 right. years, and John Adams said the Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people.
That's correct.
And yes. so, you know, unless we see repentance and even prayer as playing a part in America's future, you know, we could just be doomed. But
yes, let me start with the first part of your question, David, and that is that I believe what's important for Americans is to talk about our history, is to talk with their children, their friends. What is it that has made America great? How is it that we became the most exceptional nation in history? And I really believe that we are. And so the book can be used. It's a very accessible book. It's not a thick history book with, you know, 1,000 pages of historical facts. Each chapter is fairly short, highlighting some facts about what God did in our nation, quotes, people, real things that happened in our country. So I think picking up a copy of the book and just flipping through these chapters and understanding what God did, and then use them as a talking point, as a point of conversation. I think people are really surprised to learn some of the facts of our history. And I'll give you one. 106 of the first 108 colleges were based in the Christian faith in America. Now, when we look at the spiritual temperature of our colleges and universities now, that's a shocking thing. That's a shocking thing. But that is a fact. And I want people to know the facts of our history. And so I think that, you know, it's compelling. It's compelling to, here's our 250th birthday. Let's look back and see what really happened in our nation. So I think talking about it just in regular conversation is important. And this book gives the opportunity to sort of pull some facts out. With regard to prayer, the prayer is meant to be a starting point. And many times in churches, for example, when we pray about our personal needs. We pray about our family members, and God wants us to bring all those things to Him. What's also important is that we pray for our nation. And so each section starts with repentance, because we know that, you know, if our sin separates us from God, the sin that we have, unconfessed sin, He will not hear our prayers. So we want to be right with God. So we repent on behalf of ourselves and the nation. And each chapter's prayers revolve around the topic. So the prayers in the education chapter, for example, will revolve around education in large part, and on a national and personal level. And then we move into Thanksgiving, because we always want to be thanking God. Supplication, it's the ACTS, adoration, contrition, confession, supplication, thanksgiving. So it's combining those elements. And it's really meant to be a starting point for people. It's not that these prayers are the only prayers that somebody would pray for the nation, but they just give an example of how to pray. And there's a rhythm to it. So prayer becomes very much a part of experiencing the book, just like prayer is very much a part of experiencing God in our lives. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it absolutely does. Thank you very much.
Thank you, David. Can you all hear me? Okay.
Yes, good. I'm good.
Amazingly, I think I figured out my problem. So, anyone else in our audience, questions or comments right now? Okay. I want to move on to the topic of Christian nationalism. How do you define that, and why is that considered by some to be a bad thing? I don't understand the whole phenomenon of Christian nationalism and why people think that's such a terrible, awful thing.
I mean, I agree.
I even know some Christians that think it's terrible. So
I can't say I know how to define that. It's a bit of a pejorative, right? It's a negative comment on Christians who also care about their country. God has called all of us to be stewards wherever He's put us. That would be of our families, of our property, of our nation, of our communities. So in terms of the definition, I guess that's for them. That's their word that they use, not mine. But what I would say about this topic is that we are a Christian nation, and it is a very good thing. Our documents have come from biblical principles, and what they provide is freedom, freedom to all people, whether you're a Christian or not. And think about that. That's pretty remarkable. Only God, the author and giver of freedom, in my opinion, could come up with a system that allows all people to be free, even people who don't like the country. So to be a Christian and to be a patriot, I mean, if you would sort of put those two words together to define, like, maybe a Christian patriot, a Christian nationalism, to me, that's a very good thing. And the thing about our governmental system is that it believes in freedom for all. So a person who disagrees with Christ or with other Christians or with other citizens of the United States is free to do so. And whether you know it or not, whether somebody realizes it or not, it's because of God, the God of the Bible, has orchestrated this nation in such a way to provide that freedom. Other nations don't have that privilege. And I'm constantly amazed when I think about the Constitution, which has sustained us, right, for 250 years now, and how this system of checks and balances, which is really the concept, is based in the depravity of man, in sin. You know, our forefathers, our founders knew that if you put a single human being in charge of anything, there was great potential for them to sin. And that's why they were fighting tyranny. They were fighting tyranny in their day. So they were very careful to put together a system that would guard against that. So I have a whole different view on that. I have an entirely different view on being a Christian and loving our country. I think it's a great thing.
Well, and I agree with you. Does anyone else in the audience have anything to say on this? Because I truly know that I know several Christians that they think Christian nationalism is a bad thing. I don't understand that thinking. I don't get it. Anyone else? Can anyone explain it? Because even these Christians that think it's a bad thing can't explain it to me. So
right.
I'm kind of lost.
I can't explain it either, because I know that they're meaning to be insulting in a way, but I would not want to live under any other system.
No. Let's move beyond that. But so obviously you believe that Christians can and should be involved in politics.
Absolutely.
And we should be salt and light in the culture. What do you say to those who want to keep the secular and the sacred separate?
Well, I would say that we come, each one of us, no matter our beliefs, we come to whatever our role is, whatever our jobs are, with a set of core values, right? Mm-hmm. And it's really impossible to separate our core values from the work that we do. So whether you think you are following, I guess what I would say is that there are those people that say they don't want Christian faith to be involved in the public square. But what belief system will then be involved in the public square?
Secular humanism.
Right. Yes. But that's just another belief system. And who's to say, and I would argue that it's not better than a Christian worldview, because secular humanists don't have any, let's just take the Declaration of Independence. We are guaranteed unalienable rights directly from our Creator. Right. When you take the Creator out of the equation, you now leave the rights in the hands of men. And our founders knew that there needed to be a system of checks and balances. They knew that men couldn't be trusted to handle our rights. So I think that our system, based in these Christian principles, is the very best system that a country can have. And we've proven it to be true. Now, we know that there are enemies of our system currently at work in our nation, and they've got loud voices. I think sometimes that Christians perhaps don't take a stronger stand against it because they really don't know our history, and they don't know what has produced the freedoms that we have. And they are they're just looking at some of these other, they're listening to these loud voices without really having the knowledge of why we have been a great nation. And I'm hoping that this book and many other books and podcasts and shows like yours will help to educate Christians and non-Christians in America as to where we've really come from and why we need to preserve our system and our beliefs.
Okay. I'm going to pick a question that came right off of your agent's talking points.
Okay. Sure.
What divine moments from America's founding inspire you the most? I thought that was a great question. So
it is a great question. And my answer is going to be there are many. And the fact that there isn't just one, I think, is evidence of God's continuing involvement. But let's just look at George Washington, for example. He's fascinating. We realize that he fought in the French and Indian War. He became a general. He achieved much acclaim. What some people may not realize is that he had two horses shot from underneath him and bullet holes through his coat. He saw his officer friends and colleagues fall all around him, and he was never touched. He was never harmed. And when he wrote to his brother after the French and Indian War, he said that it was the hand of divine providence. Even an Indian chief, 15 years later, desired to meet him because he saw that the Great Spirit had his hand upon him and prophesied that he would lead a great empire. So there's one moment. And then God took this same man and made him general of the army. And there were many miracles during our Revolutionary War. Escapes that the army made, weather interventions, many things. And I touch on several of them in the book. So that's another proof. And then that George Washington, who was a man of God and prayer, would step away from power after two terms, after 8 years. I mean, this is just sort of one part of our history, but there are so many evidences of the hand of God in it. I can't say that that's my favorite. I love the Pilgrims and the Puritans. I love all of it. I love that Lincoln said that he could hear God saying, "Let my people go." This is Lincoln saying this. The Civil War was fought to preserve the Union, as you know. It was not fought initially to free the slaves, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we had slaves at that point. But it was God speaking, "Let my people go." And so many Americans calling for that Emancipation Proclamation. And that was God, because not all people were free until after that. That was a great sin. That's a stain on our nation. But praise God, we turned from it. And that's what Christians do. It's not that Christians aren't perfect, but Christians that are following God turn from those sins. We have to do it personally. We have to do it institutionally, right? And so there are many moments over the course of our history that show God's unmistakable hand on our nation. And to me, they're all thrilling.
Yes, they are. And that was very well said. But I guess, the big question is, how do we get Americans to repent and rededicate themselves to God in this modern age with I mean, like I said in the beginning, we're so divided, so many weird things going on out there. Strange ideologies.
There's no doubt about it.
And they all stem from turning our backs on God, forgetting God. And that's why we have utter confusion everywhere. So how do we turn that around? How do we get Americans
Well, I think part of our looking back is seeing how God moved in times of division in our past, and being encouraged that he did move in times of division in our past. Not everybody, only about a third of the people in the colonies were for the revolution. It was a small number. Relatively speaking, and a third were for the British, and a third were neutral. And the time of the Civil War, we had such division that the South seceded from the Union. And yet God, but God, as some people say, and God stirred, and he stirred the hearts of Christians, and he stirred the hearts of people, and he raised up leaders who will speak the truth about sin, the sin of slavery, for example, and got people's attention. And it was a crucible. It was a time of crucible in the nation. They were feeling the pressure of their circumstances. And that's one thing that I feel so strongly about. You know, God lives outside of time, but we do not. We live in the midst of the days in which God has specifically placed us. So he expects us to relate to the culture. He expects us to relate to the government. He expects us to relate as Christians to the world, not just be narrow in how we approach things. We, as you said earlier, are meant to be salt and light everywhere. So when we get into this crucible, what do we do? Well, history shows us, and the Bible shows us, that we turn to God. So I believe that as people are watching what's going on in our nation, and they're watching the division and the rhetoric and the violence and the lawlessness, that they are asking those important questions. What is going on here, and how do we get out of it? And many are looking to God, and many are looking for truth. So the more that the truth can be presented by Christians relating to these circumstances in which we live, I think the more people will begin to look to God for the answer.
Yeah, and I think it really has to come down to the individual, people, the remnant, if you will, and not the institutional churches. Unfortunately, pastors have been apparently not up to the task of leading people out to the streets and preaching the truth. And, you know, they have so much power at their fingertips, but they're not using it. I'd like to see your book and, you know, preached in every pulpit in the nation. You know, especially this year, because, you know, but obviously that, you know, that's not going to happen. It comes down to the individual.
Well, and, you know, I think that, for example, let me just say in my own church, which I love, we prayed all these prayers 5 years ago. I modified them slightly for the book, but we prayed for the nation out of the history. And that's a great place to start, because, you know, prayer is not doctrinal. And I truly believe that if you bring people together in the presence of God, that the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of leading us into all truth. All truth, not just the truth about certain things, the truth about our nation, the truth about our calling, the truth about where we need to be in relationship with him for our future. So that's why prayer is so important to me, because it's a place where even people who don't agree can come together in God's presence. I mean, Christians who don't necessarily agree or sense their calling, come together in God's presence and let the Holy Spirit work in them, motivate them. And I'm not giving up on the church, and I'm not giving up on the institutional church. That doesn't mean that every pastor is going to stand for righteousness in this way. During the Civil War, there were pastors that preached slavery, that were in favor of slavery, and erroneously used the Bible to support it. So life is not perfect. There's no perfect church, but the church is God's. And I believe that he is moving in churches. I do think he's waking up people. I think we would all love to see it happen a lot more quickly. I think that this whole idea that the Hyde Amendment, you know, the pastors can get in trouble for talking about politics. I like to talk about government. I mean, we need to pray about all of these things, because they impact all people, and we just can't ever give up. I mean, we won that revolution through miracles and by the skin of our teeth. We beat the world's greatest military power. Look at Valley Forge, when the poor soldiers, I can't even imagine, were starving and freezing. And to think that that army God used to beat the world's greatest military, there's nothing impossible for God. We should not give up. And the Civil War was brutal also. We paid a huge price for slavery. I believe it was for slavery, in my opinion. And But yet we prevail. God prevailed through his people who were willing to turn to him. So you're right. We can absolutely look at it and see that these circumstances are serious and we stand at a precipice. But God is able to do far more than we can even think or imagine. And he specializes in the miraculous. He specializes in the impossible. What the Bible says, what's impossible for men is possible for God. And he says, nothing is impossible for me. So, you know, I believe we get there or die trying, right? We just don't give up, not because of our strength, but because of God's.
Well, and I loved what you said about, you know, the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth, especially the truth about ourselves.
Yes.
We need to look inward. Betty had a comment or question. Betty, come on in.
Yeah, I think your book should be in the pulpits too, because personally, personally, I think most pastors are sissies. And thanks to like Rob Poo, who has this podcast, you know, and gets the message out. And thanks to Ray LeBlanc, who goes out there and stands on the streets to fight against abortion. And David, who fights against homosexual. You know, those churches, they can be and they can pray and pray and pray, but if they don't aren't doers, they're not going to get nowhere. So we are a doer. The bunch that Rob knows and us, we're doers, you know. So I've learned more from Rob and Coach Dave Dobenmeyer and a couple other people more in the last 4 or 5 years than I've had in 68 years from a church. So, you know, people say that, well, we need to go in there and just pray, pray, pray. Yeah, we do. I believe in prayer. Don't get me wrong. I do. Believe me, I've been saying a lot of prayers this week for a couple of things. And I still believe there is miracles. But I'm not going to sit here and just wait for God to do it, because he has given me the ability to go out there and do something. It's not going to come to my door. I need to get on the front lines. And a lot of these pastors don't do that. And it's sad. They don't speak truth. All they want to do is a bigger building and more money in their pocket. So, you know, yes, if that got into your church, that would help. But they need to still get out there and fight for the Lord.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, we just need to be, as individuals, we need to be ready with the answers and the truth as the world around us is looking for answers to their questions. They have more questions now than they probably even realize, but it's only going to ramp up worse, and we need to prepare ourselves, and here's a resource that we can use to prepare ourselves with the information, the knowledge that we can share with other people. So Ray, come on in, and then we'll get back to Cynthia.
Yeah, do you mind if I say one more thing?
No,
you know, Islam is taking over a lot of our governments, a lot of our states, a lot of our community, and you're after our white male Christians, you know? So what are we going to do about that, you know? Everybody's sitting back watching NFL. You know, I'm sorry. And yes, I like the Steelers because I'm only 60 miles from you. But
oh, is that right, Betty?
Yeah, I'm in St. Clairsville, Ohio.
Oh, AI wow. Knows. Okay, good.
So yeah, I had 17 years up in Pittsburgh. So, you know, in the Guard.
So we're neighbors.
But, yeah. So yeah. So yeah.
I'd like to respond to you, Betty, before Ray jumps in. And that is to say that I absolutely believe that we are called to action. I think that prayer begets action, God's and ours. And we don't just sit back. We don't. We get out there and do whatever it is that God calls us to do. And we each have individual callings. And let me just give one example of what everybody can do. What we've experienced these, and let me just say, after each chapter, at the end of each chapter, there's a time to pause and listen for what God is saying to the individual, write down some notes, and then the very end of the chapter in each one is a call to action. So there are some questions that just stimulate. What is God saying to you? What is he calling you to do? So I agree with you. I totally agree with you. And the Holy Spirit will compel us to action. One of the things that we can all do is not self-censor. You know, I've noticed, and this sort of drives me crazy that we as Christians think we can't share our views on things for some reason. And that's not true. We have free speech in this nation, and we need to share what God has put on our heart. We have to share the truth that he's given us. We have to share the facts of our history. And it doesn't mean we have to do it in a mean-spirited way, but we need to do it. And for some reason, we've allowed people to sort of shut us down. And every person can just watch for those opportunities to share truth. That's one thing we can all start doing right now. And then speak up with facts, with scriptures, and personal experience. I think we all have personal experience with Christ. So anyway, thank you for those comments, Betty.
Well, it's because that's how we've been trained.
Yes.
We've been trained to, you know, stand and sing when you're told to sing and sit down and then listen. And then anyway, we have not been trained up for the work of the ministry, which is the job of the church. So Ray, come on in before I get back on my horse.
Okay. Cynthia, I appreciate your emphasis on prayer. Actually, that's why I cut in, because I gotta leave in a few minutes. We do a prayer vigil every Tuesday night with an abolitionist out of Milwaukee. And that's our focus, is to pray for that, the abortion issue for one thing and other things. But before I go, I was interested in, I know probably at the end Rob's going to cover it, but I got to leave. Your book, is it available on Amazon? Is
yes.
it available on Kindle? Is it paperback and hardcover? Can you just go a little bit into it?
Sure. The book is available on Amazon. It's also available directly from Redemption Press. On Amazon, it's available in Kindle, softback, and hardback. And the audio book I recorded at the beginning of December, and I think it's coming out in February. They said it was going to take 2 months. So the audio book will also be coming out. But Amazon is the easiest place right now to get it.
Spencer, can you put up the website picture again? And you can see right there, Ray. There's two red buttons. Can't make it any easier than that. You click the one you want. If you click the one on the left, does that mean that you'll sign the book for us?
That's Redemption Press. You know, they actually do have a couple of signed copies there from that AmFest that I was there. So you could email them and ask them, because they do have some.
There you go. You can't get that from Amazon. So. Okay. Well, thank you.
There's Amazon.
Anyone else in the audience right now before we're down to about 9 minutes here? Okay. So anyway, I was just going to say that how amazing would this be to get into the hands of like Christian schools, Christian homeschooling families, prayer groups, Bible study groups, make this, I've been to some small groups and they study like kindergarten grade materials, and it's so frustrating. This is something of substance that you can actually put in people's hands and they can go through it and they can, I mean, amazing. So, and scroll down there a little bit, Spencer, if you would. Oh, there it is. Okay. $20. Come on, folks. Get a copy.
It really is eye-opening. It was eye-opening for me, Rob, to study the history. And there are wonderful references that I've used in this, in my book, and they're all obviously listed in there for people if they want to have more history, if they want to go deeper in the history. But it is amazing to see what God has done in our nation. It is eye-opening, and it will, I promise you, it will build your faith in America to know our God, our God-given rights, our godly heritage. And I hope, it's my prayer that as people know this, that they will grow in courage, that this book will, it was written to honor God, because I believe that, as I mentioned, that he is our founder and he deserves the credit. But I also want people to be encouraged. And what I mean by that is to gain courage from knowing the facts. When we are armed with the facts, we are much better at confronting some of the arguments that we face today. Arguments about Islam, for example, ideologically incompatible with our Constitution. That's a fact. And we have to defend our Constitution. We have one set of laws. And the more you know about our government and the way we were set up, the easier it is to defend it. And we do need to be alarmed about that. The same with communism and Marxism. They're not compatible with our system of government. We are a representative self-government, a constitutional republic. We are not a top-down, a tyrannical government. So it's important to understand what we're defending, and then we can be stronger to defend it.
Well, I mentioned Christian educators, homeschool families, Bible study groups, prayer groups. How amazing would it be if we were to all order a copy and send it to our senators and representatives and make sure that every senator and rep in D.C. gets a copy of this?
I have to say, I did send it to the president. I have not heard back, or the White House, but we can pray, right, that he reads that. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, he is calling for a day of rededication of America to God on May 17th in the Mall. And that is online at one of the White, I think it's on the White House, White House page. But that's pretty amazing. I mean, I've never heard of a president in my lifetime doing that. So I think that God's people are rising up. I think we need to be armed with the truth. We need to be armed with scripture. We need to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We all know that. And this is the time. This is the time for us to stand strong. And with the facts, we can do it.
Well, the reason I said that is that, all of our politicians pledge an oath to the Constitution, but I don't think that many of them have ever read it or understand it or, they're pretty historically and biblically illiterate, most of our politicians, even the conservative ones, even the red ones.
So let's talk about one more thing that we can do, and I'm sure you've done this and I've done this. We can reach out to our lawmakers in our districts with we the people. This government is for us. It's to be by us, for us, of us. And we need to make our opinions and thoughts about various laws and practices and what's going on in the nation known. We need to email them. We need to call their offices. I believe that that's our duty as a citizen, to be involved and to guide the best we can this nation in the right direction. I think we can't just say, well, that's for somebody else to do. It's not for somebody else to do. It's for us to do too. And the more of us that say, we want lawfulness. We want to protect life. Whatever the issue is that is critical for your viewer, they should be calling, and we should all be calling, because that's the way our government was set up, that we would have that influence, and it is a privilege to have that influence. We know that. So that's why so many people come to America. They don't have that privilege of influencing their government. And to some extent, we've just sort of said, well, they can do it and not us, but that's abdicating our responsibilities, right? As citizens, as godly citizens. And I believe that God wants us to stand up for righteousness.
Yeah, and for some reason, the God haters have a very loud voice, and they're the ones that are getting the attention. I mean, they're the ones contacting the politicians, running things, basically. Politicians never hear from the Christians, and well, if they do, it's maybe a March for Life once a year. But we don't really put any pressure on them.
Well, we should be contacting them. We should be exercising that right to petition our government, to let them know what is on our minds, for them to bring that for Congress. And you know, there are a lot of us in this country. There are a lot of Christians in this country. And if we would all just take one, just say, I'm going to work on this issue, or I'm going to work, you know, contact this representative, we can make a huge difference. You know, many people, and you know this, have referred to the church in America as a sleeping giant. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Our children and grandchildren depend upon it. It's on us. And so that's why I think as we honor God, you know, the Bible says, and this is the verse that that leads this book. God said in the scriptures, those who honor me, I will honor. And that's the story of America. Our forefathers honored God, and look what he built as a result. Now, if we don't honor him, we will be lightly esteemed, as the Bible says, and that's what we don't want. But we need to step into our roles, and we all matter. We the people, it's a government of the people, and this government of ours is meant for a moral and religious people, as our founders said. That's us. That's us. So we should be exercising our influence.
I know we're kind of running out of time here, so I'm going to open a can of worms at the last minute. When do you think that in the time frame, what was the time frame when we started going off the edge? When did we stop honoring God?
Well, from what I've studied, that progressivism came in like the 20s, the 1920s. So there was a move away from our original founding ideals in this country, and a move towards those progressive things. I think taking prayer out of school was a huge mistake that we made. I'd like to see prayer put back in school. Abortion, huge, huge problem. And of course, it's been overturned at the federal level, but we still struggle with that at the local levels, at the state levels, and there have been more people killed in abortions than slavery by far in this nation. So we need to hit these things, you know, we need to hit them head on. We need to look at who we are, where have we gone astray, where do we need to repent, where do we turn, need to turn and go in the right direction. And every day, just try to do something. Every day, just ask the Lord, what about me? What is it that you would have me do today? And he'll tell us. Oh, he will definitely tell us. If we've ever asked him, you know that he is sure to respond to that.
I love that you mentioned you leave space in the book to listen. Because that's actually how I pray. And it tends to drive people crazy. So when they ask me to do, you know, pray in public, it drives people crazy, because I will speak and then I will listen and then I respond and then I listen, you know. And so it's good. It's in your book. I appreciate that.
You know, in my prayer is a two-way conversation, and in my opinion, what God says to me is more important than what I say to him.
Absolutely, yes. So. All right, we are out of time, actually. I'm sorry we had that mix up in the beginning. I think I have this thing figured out. And it comes with directions, but I didn't read. I just plugged it in. Anyway, that's it for today. It's godourfounder.com. And Cynthia Scott is the author. Go to godourfounder.com. You can find the book there, and you can order it there. And in fact, when I'm done here, I'm going to order 3 copies, one for each of my kids, and have it sent directly to them. So that's it for today, folks. I will see you in 2 weeks. Dr. Mike will be here next week. In the meantime, please share this program on your social media. It really does help. And thank you, Cindy. Cynthia, I really appreciate you taking
part. Thank you. It's been a joy to be with you. Thank you so much, Rob.
Great. God bless. Thanks.
God bless you, too.